Well, Matthew 28 is obviously one of the great glorious chapters in all of Scripture. Almost without exception, this chapter is referred to, or it's posted, or it's preached on the most during the joyous days of Easter, which is why, without even trying, the first few verses are practically known by heart by almost all of God's people in this room. Verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And verse 6 says, he is not here, for he has risen as he said, come, and so on. So that the beginning of Matthew 28 is as glorious as the ending of this chapter, where the last verse says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. It is a chapter of resurrection, of revelation, and of the Great Commission, which is why, beloved, there are three words in the chapter that just don't fit. Amidst all of the glory and the joy and the hope and the promise and the great faith, these words are a powerful reminder of some of the most important truths about all of us here and about the God that we serve. What are they, Pastor? Verse 16 again. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. And then the next three words, but some doubted. Now, wait a minute. Doubted? The 11 disciples, having already seen the resurrected Christ in person, having heard and known of all of his promises to rise again on the third day, with all of this happening exactly as he said, well, of course they rejoice, and of course it says here they worship him, he is God. But some of the 11, some, the Bible says, doubted. And of course the question is, doubted what? Doubted whom? Doubted why? I say again, these three words seem out of place in such a glorious text, but they are there. They are there because the Bible was written by God and not by man. Matthew, the man, would have excluded these words of indictment. But you'll notice they're there. And they are there for us to teach and admonish us on this Lord's Day morning about what it means to serve this God. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. And we are grateful, Father, again, that we know with assurance today that you are meeting in our midst according to the promise of Christ himself, and that we hold in our hands your eternal word. And I pray you'll speak to us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things I want us to consider this morning in light of this remarkable text about these disciples who doubted or hesitated or faltered, or call it whatever you want to call it. I can tell you, folks, that a lot of teachers and a lot of preachers look at this doubting as more of a so-called it's too good to be true moment. I can also tell you that the Greek word for doubted here is used one other time in all of the New Testament. It's the same one used in Matthew 14 when the Lord Jesus said to Peter when he started sinking after walking on the water, he said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Same exact word. In other words, while it is not unbelief in the resurrected Christ, unbelief is what happens in verse 13, 14, and 15 when they took bribes to say that soldiers had taken the body away. They refused to believe. That's not what we have here. This is not unbelief in the resurrected Lord. It is still, nevertheless, a moment of question. It is a moment, if you will, of uncertainty in some of the disciples' hearts. They still can't fully grasp all the glory and the wonder even standing before them. Three lessons about this. Number one, you'll notice, is a lesson of patience. Now think about this. Our Lord Jesus has promised the disciples, he prophesied, he predicted all along that after three days, he would be resurrected from the grave. And of course, not only did he promise to raise and rise from the grave, he proved it by raising Lazarus from the dead just a few days before this. Evidence, proof. In fact, even the enemies of Christ knew about the promise. You see chapter 27 across the page? Notice what it says in verse 62. The next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate. There's all the enemies in one place, all the guilty folk, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive," notice the next, if you have a red letter, these are all in red, "after 3 days I will rise again." The enemies remembered the promise of the resurrection, and they were very concerned about it. But that's not all. In chapter 28, again, verse 5, the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples he's risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." Verse 9, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him." Now, wait a minute. Not only do you have all the promises, not only do you have the proof, but now you have the person. Jesus himself, earlier, standing right in their midst, right before their very eyes. And what does verse 9 say? They held him by the feet, folks. They saw the wounds in his feet. So again, later, in Galilee, why the doubt? Why the hesitation and the disbelief? Yes, they worshiped him, but some still doubted. And you know what? I am pretty sure that if you were God or I were God, we might have, you know, exercised some divine retribution at this point. How much evidence? I mean, how much proof, beloved, do these men need to be finally convinced that Christ is alive? Some doubted. Yep, exactly. Exactly. Like you and I have doubted. Also, the words and the promises of God. I mean, we shouldn't automatically presume that we're any better or any more faithful or any more believing than these 11 disciples in this text, because take a moment of self-reflection. Did not the Lord promise to give you eternal life? Then why do you have moments of doubt about a sickness or a disease, a pandemic, when death draws nigh? Did not our Lord promise and then prove to take care of all of our needs? And however old you are at this moment, he's done it for all those years, taking care of all of your needs. Yes, he has. So why the fear? Why the dread over the stock market or a looming recession? Has not the Lord told us that he's in control of our very lives and that we should trust him no matter what the circumstances? Yes, but we doubt. We have no reason to doubt. These 11 saw the risen Lord right before their eyes, and some doubted. I say it's a lesson of patience because did you notice what's the very next line, the very next words after their doubt? It's in verse 18. The last word of verse 17 is doubted. The first word of verse 18 is and the next word, Jesus. Next word, came. Next words, and spake. And Jesus came and spake to them. Folks, you talk about patience. It doesn't say, and Jesus came and smote them, and Jesus came and rebuked them. It is a reminder that in spite of our failings and our frailties and our foolishness, our God is patient with us. The Bible says that God knoweth our frame. One of my favorite texts, he knoweth our frame. He remembers we are dust, and as a father, he loves us still. Pastor, does that mean that God will excuse and overlook our faltering faith? No, there are always consequences to doubt. It is a self-inflicted wound. However, doubt and unbelief are not the same thing. God still looks at his children as his children. And as his father, our father, he never gives up on his own. You know, years ago, I read a book Louise and I did on parenting called Bringing Up Boys. Many years ago. And it was one of those child-rearing books that in that time finally allowed boys to be boys. And I remember at the front of the book there were these stories, true stories, of certain boys, the kinds of ulcers they give to their moms and their dads. And in a lot of ways, when I read that, it brought back memories of my own childhood and my two brothers. Let me give you an example. This is on page 3 in the introduction. He says, in the 7th grade, these are actual stories by actual guys. In the 7th grade, the biology teacher had us dissect fetal pigs. My friends and I pocketed the snout of the pig and stuck it on the water fountain so that the water shot straight up through the pig's nostrils. No one noticed until they went over and bent to get a drink. Problem is, we wanted to stick around and see the results. We started laughing so hard we got caught and got the paddle. This is another man. A friend and I found a coffee can of gasoline in the garage and decided to pour some down a manhole, light it, and see what would happen. We popped the manhole open, poured some gas in, replaced the cover so it was ajar. We kept throwing matches down, but nothing happened, so we poured all the gas in. Finally, there was a noise like a jet engine starting up, and then a big boom. The manhole cover flew up and flame shot 15 feet in the air. The ground rumbled like an earthquake, and the manhole cover crashed 12 feet away in the neighbor's driveway. What happened is the gas ran down the sewer lines for a block and more, vaporized with all the methane, and blew up all the neighbor's toilets. Today, I am a plumber, he says. You know, Plato once wrote, of all of the animals on the earth, a boy is the most unmanageable. I know when I was 11 years old, living in North Carolina, a few of us rode our bikes to downtown Fayetteville, oftentimes to a place called Haymarket Square. There was an old theater there, a movie theater, that had a balcony. So this one time, we decided to sit up in the balcony. We planned this for days and days, but we had a can of Campbell's noodle soup. My friend, in the middle of that dark theater, he pretended to be sick while he was up there, so he's making these loud groaning sounds as if to hurl. We had a GI issue. We were all Air Force brats, GI issue sort of can opener, and so we were doing that. And so when he went, people instinctively looked up, and that's when I poured the can of soup on them. But they thought it was, you know, Sebastian, you get in trouble? No, I actually got sympathy because I'm sick. I didn't sleep well that night from the guilt. But I got to tell you, riding our bikes home, we laughed our heads off. Plato was right. Pastor Ware, now I mentioned I was 11. That was before I was saved, all you young people in this room. Where do you get these little crazy ideas? Actually, that one I got from my dad. My dad told me when he was a young airman, he and his buddy went to the mess hall. They had these little bar stools in this one area, and he pretended to be sick. And when he pretended to be sick, he had some, he said, alphabet soup hidden in his jacket. He put it all over the table, blah, and then his friend started eating it because he knew what it really was. And so, now wait a minute. Does the father disown and give up on a son like that? Yes, of course he does. No, my dad did not, and his father did not. The love of a father is patient. And the love of God is the most patient love of all. So look, going back then, beloved, to our earlier question, if we were the omnipotent God on that mountain, while some still doubted, what would we have done? Probably not what the Lord Jesus did. What did he do, Pastor? Well, again, he didn't rebuke them. He didn't turn them into crispy critters or pillars of salt. We just read that he came to them. He spake to them, which leads us to the second powerful truth. Because what did he speak to them? Number one, we said a lesson, the patience of God. Number two is the power of God. Look at verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, how in the world can you doubt? I'll never reach the world like this. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now, wait a minute, folks. The key word in this great commission, it seems to me, is the word therefore. You see, look, first he says, all power, that means all authority, has been granted unto me. Therefore, you can actually go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In other words, the reason God could and did use these doubters is that it's not about us. It's not about our ability or our power or our authority. It's about his power. Therefore, just obey his voice. Little doubts, no doubts. Little faith, great faith. Therefore, obey his word and go into all the world. Just do the will of God. I'll put it to you this way. If you and I had to choose a dream team of spiritual giants who would go out in the tiny from this tiny little region of Galilee and take this unpopular and new message unto the uttermost parts of the world, literally into all the world, to every creature. If you had to start with 11 people who would eventually turn the world upside down, would you start with fishermen and tax collectors who were still wavering in their faith? I mean, folks, if this were a baseball team and it was close to signing day or opening day, some of these guys would have been cut. Not you one. If it were golf and this is Friday, they would have missed the cut. There's still doubts. And yet, it was this very same group of some doubters that our Lord gives the Great Commission. You know why it's a Great Commission? It's great because of the one who gave it, not because of the ones who received it. He's patient. And he's powerful. He is so powerful this morning, beloved, that he can still use you to raise godly kids. Little old, weak faith, clueless you and me. He can still use you to defeat Satan, to win a soul, to build a home, to glorify God, to make a difference, to be a blessing in your local church, to build and to establish a testimony for the kingdom of God. God wants to use you in spite of all of our failings and our doubts. All we have to do is heed his word. Pastor, I don't think I can. You know what? You can't. But all power is given unto him. Therefore, go where he says, do what he says, and you can. The Lord Jesus looked at these men who had doubted again, who had doubted still, and yet he didn't say, I can't do anything with these people. He never said that. He didn't say, and what we would have said, these guys are hopeless. What he could have accurately said is, these people are hopeless without me, but with me. They're going to turn the world upside down. With me, the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. And folks, if you're here this morning and you're wondering, can I do this? Can I please God? Can I do his will? Whatever it is, can I finish my race? Can I keep the faith? The answer is, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You know, I don't know if you've noticed or considered this, but the Bible is very careful to tell us that this Great Commission and these final words were given by Jesus by a divine appointment at a specific place. Every word of God is pure. Look at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain, here it is, where Jesus had appointed them. He told them where to go and where to meet. Now, wait a minute. Jesus appointed them to meet him on a specific mountain where? Look what it says, Galilee. Galilee? Not Jerusalem, not Judea, not Bethlehem, not the temple. In fact, not anywhere down in the south where all the spiritual people were. You notice there's 11, not 12. Judas was the one from the temple, from Judea. They had to go way up north, all the way to Galilee, where in Nazareth and in Capernaum, they were raised and they lived and they rode their bikes and did some shenanigans, whatever. You know, it was Jesus who said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. And so why does he send them all back to their own country, his own country? He tells them to go to Galilee, meet him there. Let's put these men to the test. Let's go home. Can any good thing come out of Galilee? And it is at this appointed place that Jesus wants to remind even his doubters that all power is given unto him in heaven and in earth, and it is his power through which they will do great things beginning in Galilee. You know, whenever you read books of biographies about giants of the faith, and I've read scores of them, you know what you find almost always? What I find? I find that giants of the faith didn't really have giant faith. You ever read Hebrews chapter 11? It's called the Hall of Faith. That chapter is the roll call of the great heroes of the faith. So why is Gideon there? Why is Lot there? Why is Samson there? Why is laughing Sarah there? Why is Jacob and Esau and Jephthah, why are they in the hall of faith? Well, I can tell you why. Because that chapter is about God. That chapter is about what great things God will do with even just a little bit of faith. But some doubted, and God did great things. In fact, the greatest of things in history through them. A lesson of patience, a lesson of power. Thirdly, number three, I want you to notice is a lesson of promise. Verse 20, he says, teaching them. Now again, he's given them the commission, go therefore, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. I'm commanding you to take the gospel, teach them the gospel, baptize the ones that get saved, and then those, teach them to do it as well. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I want you to notice something, folks. I want you to notice he didn't say, and lo, you'll be with me always. The truth of the matter is some of them weren't really 100% with him on that mountain at that moment. So you see, the promise, beloved, is much better than that. The promise is, lo, I am with you even to the end of the world. But Pastor, there were some doubters apparently in those 11. Yep, and he promised to be with them until the end of the world. And because the Lord kept that promise, these doubters would grow in their faith and eventually never doubt again. We know what happened with all of them. All of them. Doubt is something you grow out of. Faith is something you grow into. Because of the patience and the power and the promise of God, we can pray with disciples, Lord, we believe, because we do. We believe, help thou our unbelief. And he does. And he will. William Cowper, it's spelled C-O-W-P-E-R. It's actually technically pronounced Cooper. William Cooper, who wrote the great hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins," who also worked with John Newton on all of the Olney hymns, which includes Amazing Grace and other great, great hymns. He was a man who struggled with despair. As a great Christian, at one point he was admitted into the Locke Hospital in St. Albans. Pretty much it's an asylum for people that are clinically mentally depressed. But William, plagued with guilt and remorse because he was such a well-known believer, not just in England but all over the world, he felt guilty because he was so depressed all the time. Many years later, he finally got some victory when he realized and he accepted one singular truth. Now, his father was the personal chaplain for King George II, but that never brought him any strength or comfort. That fact, my dad, it never. He himself was hailed as a great prophet, both in the religious and the secular world. William Wordsworth called him the greatest poet of our day. Gladstone said he wrote the greatest poem ever written by man. I mean, he was hailed all over the world as a great poet. But that never alleviated his despair. Fame's not going to do it, young people. Money's not going to do it. Position's not going to do it. His desire was to please God, and as a downcast soul, he felt that he was far from pleasing God. But he said one day, after years of struggling, he would get victory and then down and get victory. After years of struggling with this, it occurred to him later in life that God had never forsaken him. He said that throughout all my failures and shortcomings, he knew that Christ was always there shepherding him as this wandering soul. And he said that immediately changed him. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Three words in Matthew chapter 28 that I guess people think didn't need to be there. Kind of ruins the story, Pastor. Three words that didn't need to be there if you wanted a Hallmark version or a prosperity version or the Houston version or the cult or religious version. What was Matthew thinking by writing this? Well, folks, whatever he was thinking, what he was writing was the truth. The disciples were ordinary people who needed to grow even more in their faith, but not faith in themselves, not faith in their abilities or their strength or their gifts, not even faith in their faith. They were ordinary people who lived extraordinary lives because when Jesus gave them the command, they did it, whether they doubted or not. And as they continued to do it, their doubts subsided. It is why the very next verse after the doubt is a promise. It is a promise of God's power and ability and authority and presence, all promise. What does he say? To the very, very end. And on this Lord's Day morning, the last Sunday of June, right here in our own Galilee, God is in the business of doing great things with ordinary people, an ordinary church. All we have to do in the midst of even some doubt is hear his voice and then obey his word. Look, there are people in the room this morning that Satan wants to say, look, you doubted over there. And cause that, and make that cause you to quit or slow down. When all it ought to do is make you want to obey his word. You want those doubts, Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. You want the unbelief to fade away, obey his word. Don't quit coming to church. Don't stop reading the word. Don't stop getting on your knees and praying. You know that there are commands for you as a mother, as a wife, as a husband, as a father, as grandparents. There are commands for all of us as believers. But Pastor, I have these doubts. Are you better than Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John rather? But I have these doubts. But some doubted. It's interesting to me. I looked up the context of this and I looked at it over and over again. It really says, and they worshiped him and some doubted. The worshipers themselves were among the doubters. You can come to church with some doubts about whatever, your job or your situation. You can come to church and worship him and have some doubts, and God receives that worship because we serve a patient God. The question is, will you rise up, get on your feet, walk out those doors, and obey his word and come back again and keep coming back again and keep going forth into this world? Because God does great things, even with people of little faith. Father, bless the invitation. We commit it to you. We thank you, Lord, for your word today. I'm reminded of what Jesus said, he that will do of the doctrine will know of your will. That those who respond to the truth learn more of you and your word. And so bless the invitation for those who are not sure about salvation. Lord, draw them to the cross. Please, in Jesus' name we pray all of it. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.